Well, thanks for being here this morning. Have a seat. So next week, just so we get this communicated well, we kind of started a kind of a fun tradition about a year ago. Actually, it was almost a year ago. So on Easter Sunday, we, instead of having these chairs set up, we actually set up tables, and people brought like breakfast casseroles and whatever people wanted to bring. We had a worship service celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, and then we ate together, and it was really fun. So we'll post something this week about that, but the simple of it is, yes, we're going to start it at 10. Bring something to share, whether it's oranges or a casserole or whatever you want to do, and then we'll hang out together, and it's fun. So for all the single people in the room, we're thinking of you, okay? So this will be good. I don't know if you grew up in church or not. I did. And Palm Sunday was always the Sunday where they paraded all the kids from Sunday school into big church. And because I lived in a place where there were palm trees, we had palm fronds and we did the whole Palm Sunday thing. Invariably, some kid would get an eye poked out because palm fronds, at least where I come from, they're big and heavy and could knock over a horse. So the whole thing was kind of fraught with danger. But as we get older, I have realized that the very people that were praising Jesus, entering the city of Jerusalem, were some of the very same people who were calling for his execution 5 days later. And I don't want to lose the fact that sometimes we can praise God and yet reject him as our king. And so today what we're talking about is the fact that a king always has authority. And we're talking about the authority that Jesus has. So in Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21 and 22 says this, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately," there's that word, immediately, Mark's favorite word, "on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." Now back in the day here, in the first century AD, the temple was still in Jerusalem. There were three temples. The first one Solomon built about 1,000 years before Jesus. They built that, and then it got destroyed by the Assyrians. And so later on, they built a second one. Centuries later, they built a second one. That one got destroyed. And then the third one, the one that would be there during Jesus' time, that temple, they called it Herod's temple. Herod was a Jewish guy. The Roman government had set him up as a king over Judea, and to kind of make all his Jewish countrymen happy with him, he paid to have this other temple built. But the temple was only in Jerusalem, and if you didn't live in Jerusalem, then you had to have some sense of where do you go to gather, to worship, or whatever, and so they had what they called synagogues. Synagogues, you would have found one in each city, each settlement, and whatever. They didn't sacrifice animals there, but they did do a lot of teaching, and people would go weekly, if not daily, to do their religious stuff. So when Jesus would go into any town, he would probably go immediately to the synagogue because that was one of the natural places to gather people. So it says here, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. In other words, he taught like he knew something, unlike the religious leaders. It's a little bit of a dig. Now, the word authority literally means out of, and I'm quoting, out of the original stuff. It's also the root word that we get our word author. Author, authority, connected. How did this authority then impact the presentation and the reception of his teaching when these people in Capernaum are hearing him speak? They're seeing it and they're hearing it as a different kind of authority, not like that which was given and exercised by the religious leaders. Because he didn't evoke authority based on Moses or on church traditions or the rabbi's authority. He's evoking his own authority. And this, for the listeners then, was completely different. And they probably didn't even know how to process it. But since Jesus himself was led out into the wilderness to do battle against Satan's temptations, why then did he not lead his new disciples, these guys that he had hand-chosen, why didn't he lead them into the wilderness to learn to be tempted as well? Maybe that's a question you're not asking, but maybe it is. Well, instead, he leads them into the synagogue. And there's something about this, because he knows that the battle against the forces of darkness can just as easily take place within a church as they do outside of a church. It's just like people who hold on to their traditions. Demons also are hoping that the church, or even a local expression of the church like us, Radiant Church, demons are hoping that we don't change ever. And you can see how that is. The temptation is just to become comfortable, find the friends you want, go to church with them, do life with them, and we don't want it to change. I remember in our first church plant down in Everett, Washington, I remember talking with the elders one night, and I come up with all these ideas of things we could do and ways we could spend money. In fact, poor Joe Fanizek and David Ogilby, I make them crazy because I'm always coming up with new ideas. And they'll tell you I make them crazy. But one of those elders back in the day, he looked at me and said, "Mike, I just want to go to church with my friends and my family. That's all I want." And in a weird sort of way, it's not a bad thing, but on the other way of looking at that, you can imagine Satan and all his demons applauding that. That's what they want us to say. So what this authority was that Jesus had, what did he teach? What was he teaching? He was teaching consistently that the kingdom was coming. The priests and the scribes didn't teach that. They taught traditions. And don't think for a second that we don't all have traditions. There's this word we use in church called liturgy. Liturgy, depending on the tradition or the background of church, sometimes you have what's called high church and you have what's low church. I'm here to tell you we're at the very bottom of low church. High church would be Catholics, Episcopalians, maybe Lutherans, and their service order is very, very predictable. You know pretty much how it's going to go. Even if you visit one church and then go to another one, if it's in the same faith tradition and they have the same liturgy, it's the same thing. That's called liturgy. Churches like ours, we think, well, we don't have a liturgy. But have you noticed, if you've been here more than 2 weeks in a row, we kind of do the same thing. Our services pretty much follow the same order. We have a liturgy. It's not written down, but we have a liturgy. Quoting the catechism like we're doing every Sunday, that's a liturgy. That is a tradition. There's nothing wrong with tradition, ever. We have Christmas traditions. You may have Easter traditions. We have traditions. Traditions only become a problem when that becomes the most important thing to us, right? And that's what the priests and the scribes were doing in teaching the people, is they made the traditions the most important. And Jesus is saying it's not about traditions, it's about kingdom. See, the priests and the scribes in the first century, they were hoping that the people would not change, that they would be loyal to old things, that they would be loyalty to the authority of the priests and the scribes. That happens today. That happens today. Here in Juneau, we have churches, and if somebody leaves one church and goes to another church, sometimes the church that was left, they feel like, hey, you know, you're taking our people, you're stealing, you're doing this and doing that, because in a way, it's an easy temptation for a pastor or a group of elders to fall into wanting their people just to stay and don't go anywhere, even though that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, we are a larger body of believers here in Juneau. It's not just Radiant Church. And so we have to be careful that we don't get too protectionistic over each other. There's nothing biblical about that. But Jesus came preaching a new thing. He was preaching a new kingdom, one that would force even the priests and the scribes to learn a new message, or they were going to die under the terms of the old message, which was the law of the Old Testament. And you know what's funny? The same is true for us. What was true for them is true for us 2,000 plus years later. Let's read on, starting in verse 23. And immediately, you gotta like Mark. Immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Sounds like there's more than one demon. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Why is it recognized by the witnesses as a new teaching? Answer, Because it comes with authority. He had authority to command evil spirits out of people that were suffering by having these spirits controlling them. But does a powerful demonstration of anything evidence authority? Sure it does. His kingdom includes authority over the physical world. And the religious leaders didn't have that. Why did he have authority over the physical world, whether it was creation, whether it was somebody who was sick or whatever? Why did he? Because we talked just a second ago about the fact that the word authority and the word author come from the same root word. The one who is an author almost always has authority over the net result, that which is visible. But this is also a question of emphasis that Mark is making. Instead of laws and traditions, he wants his readers, including us, to see that Jesus spoke of kingdom and the nearness of God. If you were an Old Testament Jew, you knew God was there. And you knew the stories when they were tromping around the desert in the book of Exodus, but they knew not to get close to God. They didn't want to get close to God. And bad things happen when you got close to God. Here, Jesus is talking about the nearness of God when he says, behold, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is near. This was different than everything these people had ever heard or been taught. 1,000 years before Christ, King David, he spoke of kingdom, not his, but God's kingdom. If we read Psalm 145, verses 10 to 13, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. This is the King of Israel, not acknowledging his own kingdom, except to say, my kingdom is only a kingdom as long as the real king chooses to have this continue. But God's kingdom lasts forever. God's kingdom is the ultimate authority. Mark wants his readers, including us, to see a comparison between King David and King Jesus. Both were anointed for their kingly reigns. David was anointed by the prophet or the priest Samuel, who dumped some oil on his head, and that's how they did it. John baptized Jesus, and Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And so we don't get this so much because we don't think this way, but for Jews, they see these parallels all the time. It would have been pretty accessible for them to come to that conclusion. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, it says, then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Compare that with Mark 1, verse 10. And when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Anointing, Holy Spirit. And both early had to deal with evil. They had to even dealing with demons, unclean spirits. David had to deal with King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, tall guy, good-looking guy, bad king. And the reason he was a bad king is because he was super territorial and he didn't want anybody to threaten what he thought was his authority. He saw David as a threat, rightfully so, and all he could think about was how to get rid of David. He even left his kingdom to kind of manage itself while he would grab his army and go chase David around while David was trying to escape him. He was not a good king. And David had to deal with that. And you don't deal with that if that's your life where you're constantly running away from the government. You don't deal with that over time and do it for the right reasons unless the Holy Spirit is clearly leading you. Jesus had to deal with people in the synagogue, even the ones he was speaking to that we see right here. Because like I said earlier, some of those people may have been in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover when Jesus is entering the city and people are laying down their coats and blankets and waving palm branches and singing out Hosanna, which means God is here with us. Hosanna, praise to the highest. And some of those same people wanted him dead 5 days later. Jesus had to deal with that. Mark wants us to see Jesus in a way as a better David, a more complete, a more efficient and effective David, because Jesus comes not with a partial authority given to him by God, but he comes with the authority of God himself. The unclean spirits, we see, they recognize Jesus' authority. They know who Jesus is a lot of times better than we do. They understood Jesus' authority. They understood his role in the kingdom, and they knew that he had come to defeat them. Their questions to him are not, are you going to make us go away? All they want to hear is, how bad is it going to be for us? They know that he has the authority. They knew he came to defeat them. And at Calvary, they would no longer have authority over creation again. Yes, continuing influence to be sure, but no lasting, eternal authority. This is something that we Christians struggle with. If you've ever said to yourself, I'm just going to keep doing what I do because I can't help it. The sin, the temptation, whatever it is too strong for me. In a way, what we're telling ourselves is that we really don't believe the gospel. But hear this today. Jesus died on the cross to remove the penalty for our sin. And most of us in the room would say, yep, I believe that. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Right now, you and me, and the Christians, the Jesus followers that have preceded us over the centuries, Jesus, through his word and through his spirit in us, is now currently removing the power of sin. So as Christians, we have to believe that we are not enslaved to sin. We are being released not only from the penalty, which we know, but now the power of sin itself. And if you have seen yourself over time maturing in how you deal with temptations or hard, difficult people or whatever it is, if you see that you're not the same person you were even a year ago, don't go, wow, I guess I'm getting older. Because I know some really immature older people. But you could say the Spirit is continuing to release the power of sin over me. And that's something to be thankful for. I've seen in my own life, if somebody is difficult, especially if they're in a leadership role, my initial thing was to say, get rid of them. Scorched earth policy. They're not doing the job the way we want them. Get rid of them. And I look back on some of the past church leadership jobs I've had, and that's kind of how it was. And I've seen over the last couple of years, I'm seeing a softening in me that's not natural to me. I'm becoming a nicer guy. Now, some of you go, I haven't seen that yet, but I am. I'm becoming a nicer guy, and I can't give myself any credit for that. It has nothing to do with getting older. I know how old I am, and maybe you do too, but in my head, I'm 23 years old. My wife is more mature. She's 24 in her head, right? Jesus died on the cross to remove the penalty for sin. Jesus, through his word and through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he is removing, ongoing, present tense, he's removing the power of sin. And when Jesus comes back, and this is the day we all look forward to, when Jesus comes back, he will finally remove once and for all the very presence of sin. Here are the three P words in there. That's called alliteration. We have the penalty. Help me. We have the penalty. What's the second one? Power. And the third one is presence. If you walked out of here today and remembered that, even to the point where you put your hand on the handle of your car to get in, if you remembered that, this has been a good morning. It has. Jesus taught words of healing. He taught God's loving authority in Jesus. And so to heal anyone or anything, the healer has to have authority over the disease or the injury or whatever it is. But he didn't come just to heal people physically. The physical healings certainly were a sign, a visible physical sign of something, but it was really meant to be a demonstration, an example of his healing them from their sin. The people who were following Jesus around were more interested in the physical healing. In other words, Jesus, make my life more comfortable. It's rare when somebody who's chasing after Jesus says, I want you to totally, radically transform my life. And here's the difference. The people that Jesus healed or pulled unclean spirits out of them, they eventually died. Even Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he eventually died. But we believe when the sin is taken from us, when our rebellion or our rebellious hearts are taken from us, that doesn't get handed back to us. Even physically healed people die, but a soul healed by Jesus never dies. He didn't come just to release demon-possessed people from bad demons, but he did to show his eternal authority over demons and over Satan, who the demons work for. See, the kingdom of Jesus is pitted against the forces of evil and death and destruction. Evil's downfall begins here when Jesus is on the scene talking about this new kingdom, and evil's authority and control ended at the cross that we celebrate this Friday and certainly on Sunday. So we, you and me, as the body of Christ, this local expression of the body of Christ here in Juneau, do we see ourselves in the same battle? Can we also speak and act representing Jesus' authority? This can be dicey, I will admit. I've had people come up to me and say, God has given me a word for you, and they may. But I've also had it happen where God has given me a word, given them a word for me, and I don't think God had anything to do with it. God's word was they didn't like the color of the carpet or the taste of the grape juice. And I've learned that when somebody says, I'm speaking for the Holy Spirit to you, I need to give them a hearing, but as soon as I realize it's not, I need to run. But can we as Christians speak with the same authority that Jesus was speaking with? Can we see the same saving power of God unleashed? Because God didn't send Jesus to us for 33 years and then take him back and go, okay, everybody, figure it out. What he did instead is he gave us the Holy Spirit to lead us and to give us in a way to represent the kingdom, and even to a lesser extent, but nonetheless, kingdom authority. But we can't do that if we don't recognize that there are forces unseen, and I sound like I should be on TV right now. There are forces unseen that we don't see but have great impact in this world. Continuing verse 29, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon is the guy who later on we know him as Peter. Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Here's this term. Mark is trying to weave something in there for us. Here's this term. Simon Peter's mother-in-law, down with a fever. Back in the day, if you had a fever, it didn't go well. Normally, because they didn't have any kind of drugs to fix things, people normally died. So it says he lifted her up, and that's the same term as the word to raise. Lifted up and raised, it's the same word. And in a way, this is a restoration, and Mark wants us to see this as a preview of Jesus himself, who would be the term lifted up or raised, except he would be raised when he was nailed to the cross, and then they put the cross in that hole in the ground, and he was up above everybody else to be crucified. In Mark's mind, everything Jesus did was pointing to one thing, and that was how the kingdom would be actualized, not in a grand, glorious entry into a city, but by a king who was willing to die for you and for me. He would be raised to the cross so that you and I could be raised from sin and from death. And what's crazy is that Mark says that after Simon Peter's mother-in-law was healed, she got up like a good Jewish mother and started serving. God doesn't heal you or heal me physically, emotionally, spiritually, or otherwise so we can just sit and be served. He has healed us. He has saved us. Those of us who know we're his, he has saved us for a purpose, and that purpose is to represent him. We are, as you know, we are a family of servant missionaries learning to be and make disciples. being raised to service to God is a theme that Mark carries throughout the whole book that he has written. So we read then, wow, this news got out quick. The townspeople all brought, it says, all who were sick and oppressed. They came for healings, not necessarily for Jesus himself. Here's another thing I want you to start to wrap your brain around, because we'll talk about this again. You and I, we are too easily drawn to the hand of God, while not much to the face of God. And what I mean is this, when we pray, we are looking for the hand of God. We're looking for God to give us things, what we want. The people were coming then, and sometimes we do it now, where we come with a shopping list, and that's how we pray. I've had times where I have to admit I've treated God like he was a rabbit's foot or a giant ATM in the sky. And I've had to repent of that, because here's the fact. When we seek the face of God, we also get the hand of God. And we elders, we're doing our meetings and our gatherings together in a new way. We are not sitting down like we used to and immediately going to business, because we have lots of it. We have an elder and his wife who are transitioning out from Radiant here in Juneau to go to Mesa, Arizona. You heard about that last week from Stephen. And they have done so much in serving us, it leaves some big gaps. And last week, we had so much to talk about, but what we're learning to do is, instead of seeking God's hand, we as elders are learning to seek God's face. And all we're doing is we're opening up a passage of Scripture and we are praising God for who he is and what he's already done for us. And I will tell you what's happening. It's changing the way we interact with each other in an elder meeting. Because for some reason, I felt it last Sunday, all the stress and anxiety over this transition, it just kind of went away. And it was the strangest thing. It was a Holy Spirit moment for us. The demons also know who Jesus is. And as Jesus is getting famous, so instead of sticking around to read about himself in the following morning's papers, he gets up early, it says, and he leaves. Verse 35, and rising up very early in the morning, for some of us might be 7 a.m., for others it might be 5:30. When a first century Jew said very early in the morning, it's something between 1 and 3 a.m., my wife was up early this morning, not by choice. I've had some mornings where I wake up earlier than I want to, but he did it because he wanted to do this. It says, and rising very early in the morning, and while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let's go on to the other towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus thinks, as he is the king of this new kingdom, he thinks it's important to pray. You think, well, why? He knows everything, right? Well, more so than us, Jesus understood the source and the conduit of his power and his authority. In coming to earth as a human being, he willingly subjugated himself to the great authority of God the Father. He also prayed to the Father because of opposition that he was facing pretty much all the time. It was because he also needed a God-given sense of direction and inner strength. And because he was filled with the Holy Spirit and saw communion with God the Father as essential. Jesus didn't pray any differently than we did, except he just had so much more intimacy with the Father than we will ever have until the day when Jesus comes back. So Jesus came to preach, he says. Is the preaching the announcement of the kingdom? Or is it the beginning of the kingdom itself? And the fact is, it's probably both. We continue in verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him. That's a nice way of saying begging him with much emotion. And kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. That's a faith statement. If you will. In other words, if you want to, I know that you can. It says, moved with pity, Jesus, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So this leper comes to Jesus, and this leper was not, because of his leprosy, was not permitted to live in the city. He had to live outside of the city. So he comes to Jesus, expresses his faith in Jesus' healing ability. Jesus, moved by pity, heals him and says, go into the city, go to the priest where you've not been living and show the priest that you're clean, because it was the priest who was the sole authority to determine if somebody was clean or not. But it says later that Jesus sternly charged him not to tell anybody on the way. Even though he couldn't help it, he did it anyway. Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus tell any of us to shut our mouth and not say a word about what Jesus, who he is and what he's done? Well, the townspeople would have been very suspicious. So he says, go to the priest first and be declared clean so that everybody else in town would see that he was clean. Offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, he says. What he means by that is the next time you're in Jerusalem, where they sacrifice things, when the next time you're in Jerusalem, offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. But he says, as a proof to the people around you, follow the official system. Get the official clean bill of health. Don't talk about your cleansing. I hope you hear this. Don't talk about your cleansing. Prove your cleansing. Be seen as clean. In a weird sort of way, it's almost like Jesus is saying to us, don't talk about the fact that you're a Christian. Don't talk about the fact you attend church on Sunday. Anybody can do that. Be a Christian. Prove it by how you're living your life. That's the evidence. Another little piece. People were not finding Jesus in the middle of town because he was becoming very popular. So Jesus was going out to the wilderness, out to the desolate places. Now their land is nothing like ours. But if you've ever been in the high desert of Nevada, Wyoming, Colorado, doesn't matter, anywhere but here, it doesn't take long to get into what's called desolate. Desolate's a nice way of saying desert. Jesus would go out and the people were coming out to him from all directions. And so in a way, what Paul wants us to see in this, and you don't see this quite so much in the other Gospels, even though Jesus came to us, God came to us, there's an aspect of us having also to go to him. And he wants it to see like this. Why was Jesus so concerned about the wrong kind of notice, even though the news about Jesus was leaking out anyway? But here's the reality of it, is that what Jesus said and what Jesus did, like healing somebody from leprosy or announcing a new kingdom with new authority, he was just inviting conflict. See, previously, before Jesus, only the priests healed anybody, and they really didn't heal anybody. They could just declare somebody clean if they chose to. And here's something else that invited conflict. Jesus wasn't even from the priestly tribe. The 12 tribes of Israel, they were all from the tribe of Levi, and that is not the tribe that Jesus came from. He came from the tribe of Judah. The other thing that would invite conflict from the religious authorities is that Jesus shows up and does the healing quicker and better than they ever could have hoped to have done. And here's another parallel with King David. David didn't tell Saul that he had been appointed while he was still a shepherd boy. He didn't tell Saul that he'd been anointed to be king before he killed Goliath. In fact, it was quite a while after before David mentioned anything about him having been anointed by Samuel. Jesus didn't necessarily trumpet his kingdom, his sovereignty, his authority, and his right. He proved it He announced the kingdom, and he proved that he was king because he had authority, and he demonstrated that authority over the physical world. Well, how would and how do people react to Jesus? Well, back then, people would get angry. They're asking the question, is he a loyal Jew? Can his message about the kingdom of God really be true? Can we believe him? Isn't he dangerous? Hasn't he gone too far in going up against the religious system? Is he going to mess up our comfortable lives as we know it? I was in Anchorage Thursday and Friday. We had 14 pastors show up on Friday morning to pray for the new Radiant Church plant that's going to be in the Matsu Valley. And as we were praying, I looked around because I've learned it's okay to pray with your eyes open once in a while. And I was looking around the room, and I'm looking at guys whose lives have been absolutely messed up because of the gospel. How they thought they were going to have this kind of a life, but God said, no, you're going to have this kind of a life. Caleb Richardson, who's very comfortable, been leading Radiant Fairbanks for over 10 years, and all of a sudden God says, okay, that comfort, that's not what's important. You serving me is important. You're going to move to the Matsu Valley. And they are madly trying to sell a house and do all this stuff. I saw a guy who is pastoring a church in Anchorage, and he spent time in prison because he was dealing drugs, and God has absolutely changed his life, and now he's leading other people. Everybody in the room had a story to tell about how God has messed them up for kingdom purpose, for the gospel. No longer our authority, but his. And it's glorious. But we ask questions. Maybe you ask questions. Can God's word really be trusted? Is it really true? Can we each face and accept the cost of being kingdom people? Can he really empower you and me to bring good news and the power of Jesus' healing power to the world, saving people from sin? Can we actually, or do we have enough stuff in us to be actually able to share that message, that good news? But make no mistake about it. Jesus came as king. He came as king. Later on in the book of Acts, the writer Luke mentions that the church, the followers of the king, they were twice compared to a militaristic liberation front. You see that in Acts 5. And once they were mistaken for a terrorist group, Acts 21. In Acts 17, they were accused, the church was being accused of sedition from the government because they weren't acting like everybody else, and they were claiming allegiance to a different king and a different kingdom. Can you imagine the risk that brought upon them? The people who were not followers of Jesus saw his followers as clearly following another king other than Caesar or the religious authorities. As Christians, we follow a king, an all-powerful, all-triumphant king. This is what we celebrate next Sunday for Easter. We are not celebrating a nice guy or a nice moral teacher. We do not necessarily celebrate a guy who gave us a good example to follow. We're certainly not celebrating a well-intentioned martyr. But we celebrate a king, a sovereign, who has purchased our allegiance with his own blood. If you call yourself a Christian, and I hope you do, what you're saying is, I follow the king. And what the king wants in me, from me, or for me, so be it, because I follow him. The king we recognize and celebrate every week. When we walk up to the table, when we walk up to the table, we call it communion, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, whatever we choose. This is a picture, and the picture is this. The King, through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus, now invites you and me to his banquet table. It may not appear to be much of a banquet. It's a little bit of bread and some grape juice, but it is meant to be a preview of coming attractions. The day is coming when those of us who know and love Jesus and have been redeemed by him and recognize him as king and sovereign and authority, we're going to sit at a table and worship him and feast together and celebrate with incredible joy that none of us have ever known up to this point. And this is meant to be a preview, a window into our eternity. So when you go to the table this morning, celebrate the fact that you have been invited to the King's table in his kingdom, because he has the authority to invite you and to make you worthy. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, there is so much for us to acknowledge in you. There is so much that we wish was more true of us in our following you. But we praise you for the fact that you, by your Holy Spirit, through the truth that we find in your word, we know that it's not dependent upon our actions, our consistency, our holiness, that we can call ourselves yours, citizens of your kingdom. It's all because of you. Everything that we have and are is because of you. And we're astounded when we stop for just a second and ponder this, God. You loved us more than we love ourselves, more than we love each other. You have loved us, and you proved it by willingly coming to earth as a human being just like us, living a holy and pure life, and then going to the cross as our perfect substitute, our perfect sacrifice. And then in giving us hope, 3 days later, you rose from the grave. You conquered death. And in that, God, we have hope that we too someday, with our souls united with new, changeless, perfect bodies, will be in your presence, worshiping the Father with you at the right hand, sitting at your banquet table, calling your praises, maybe even with palm fronds, knowing full well that you and you alone are the one who deserves all praise and all glory. Father, we approach your table this morning because you have loved us and you are so worthy of a full and complete response of our praise to you. Amen.